So if you would please join me. We're going to finish up in 2 Thessalonians today. We're going to do 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And if by some odd quirk of circumstances you were curious about what we're going to be doing, and now that we're done with Thessalonians, since we've received a couple of questions on the Apostles' Creed, I'm going to be preaching on the Apostle Creed starting next week. And so that way then you can have the answers to some of your questions that you've been kind of filtering through. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with you questioning some of these things and wondering why we're doing this. I mean, if you don't, then what you wind up is being a pack of robots following me around. And I don't want that at all, and I hope you don't want that either. So we'll start that next week, but for today we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. For not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instructions in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray and give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you continue to bring us to these words so that we can live as those who are pleasing to you. That we know that this is our desire, Lord. That we know that it's not the information that comes into our minds, but rather it's the love in our hearts that it nourishes. And so we ask, Father, that you nourish our love for you. Nourish our love for one another. Help us, Father, to feed from the truth that you have given us, so that we can live as those who call themselves your children. And so be with us, bless these words to us. Help us, Father, to live them out. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this in the whole of it, we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at Paul's prayers, and we're going to look at then this thing that he's talking about and these idle people. And I think sometimes that kind of throws us just a little bit of, confusion, if you will, or it kind of gives us a little bit of concern because we're not exactly sure how to do that. We're not exactly sure sometimes how to deal with the problems that we have with inside of our church. We're not really We're not really sure how we deal with the problems that are even in, that we confront within our own homes, within our relationships that we have with one another. We just don't know sometimes. We're not sure, and so we kind of take matters into our own hands and we do the things that we feel is best. But what we find is that we stand ourselves not in the position of Christ or God or the Holy Spirit, but rather sometimes in the position of our own sins. And this is the caution that Paul brings to them. If you remember, he is helping them to deal with people who are causing them problems within their own body. All right. So it's not even really that he's saying the people out there. He's not saying that at all. He's saying this is what you need to do. And so they have this issue. They had a false teaching that came into the church. And so instead of dealing with that in the love of God, what they did was they just kind of went on the offensive. And in some cases, and actually I think really more the case, is that they didn't know what to do. And so what did they do? They wrote Paul. And they asked Paul, what do we do? I think that makes sense. I think that when you're not sure what to do, you should ask. Right? You should ask somebody who may know. And that's what they're doing. They wrote Paul. They asked him, what do we do in these circumstances? Paul turns them, guides them, leads them back into where they're supposed to be and helps them to understand these things without ever giving them the answer. And I think this is the most incredible thing. Because as Paul tells them how you do it, he's not telling them what to do. And this is how you learn. This is how you grow up. It's not a matter of me feeding you food all the time with a spoon. But rather, it's you who pick up the spoon and feed yourself. Once you've learned, once you understand this is how it works, oh, I have to pick up that thing and I have to put food in it and I have to put it in my mouth. It seems like a simple lesson. It seems like it should be an easy lesson. But apparently, we don't catch on. Because we have continued over the generations since our very existence to teach our children how to eat. Because they don't know how. But if you continue to do that and put that spoon in their mouth as they grow up, and someday when they're 35, 40 years old, and you're still putting that food in their mouth, guess what they're going to always expect? For you to do that. This is what Paul is telling them. He's saying, this is why you do the things that you do. This is how you should decide what to do. This is then how you should act on those things. But he never tells them what to do. He leaves that to them to figure that out in the truth that they have already been given. So let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at Paul's prayers first. And I want you to hold yourself in comparison with this. Because as we look at Paul and his writings, and certainly Paul and his love for the people of God and for God himself, that as we find in that the example that he has set. And this is what I want you to look for, especially whenever you look at these words. Look at it and say, what example do I find here from my own life? How do I match or meet up with that example? So he says, pray for us. Pray for us. How good are we at asking that? How are we able to do that sometimes in that we just go in and we don't ever ask anybody to pray for us? You know, it's like, I got this. You don't need to pray for me. You should pray for people who need it. Pray for somebody else because they really need your prayers. But that's not the case, is it? We all need this, but none of us ask for it. And I do mean none of us. You know, we want people to feel what we're feeling. We want people to understand what we're going through. But do we actually come to them and say, would you please pray for this for me? And I think that that's the first thing that we see in Paul, that here's this guy who was selected by Jesus to do this work, to earn his stripes in the name of Jesus Christ and for the Father God. And that as he does all of these things, he becomes this icon in the believers. And it's not because that he is just really famous and really popular. He is a genius. And it's not even because of that. But it's because of the work that God has done through him, that God has chosen him as a special messenger and apostle to bring us these words. But this guy, who you would think would be on the top of all things, he writes to these people. He puts it down in writing, so now it's evidence forever. And he writes to them, and he says, pray for us. We need your prayers. We need this. So, wow, Paul, we thought that we were the only ones struggling here. No, it's everybody. Pray for us. And this is what he asked for. Now compare the things that we pray for compared to the things that Paul is asking to be prayed for. He says, this is what we want you to pray for us. that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. This is what they're doing, right? They're out there, they're spreading this message of God. They're doing it in testimony, they're doing it in the witness of what God has done for them. And they're not doing anything special. They're not doing anything that's just, well, you know, just really amazing that maybe we should put them on a pedestal of some sort. All they're doing is they're bringing this message that God has given them through their own salvation. They say, this is what God has done for us. He saved us. He died for us. He lived and died so that we could live, so that we could know Him eternally, that we could have peace with Him now and forevermore. He's not saying that we have the best church. He's not saying that we know so much about scriptures, you ought to just listen to us talk about it because we're really smart. He's not saying pray for all of those other things about us, but rather what he's saying is that God uses us this way that his message spread rapidly and that it be honored. Spread rapidly and it be honored. So in other words, let it be out there. That this is the God who loves you and forgives you. And the way it would be honored is if you heard it and you responded to it. Now it is honored. And as it is honored then, so it is heard, but is acted upon. And he said, this is what we want you to pray for us. He's not saying, you know, make sure that we get, you know, good pay, make sure that we get good clothes to wear, that we have good food to eat. He's not saying even for those things. He's saying, God, we pray for the one thing that we know that would help all people and all mankind. You. So pray for us that God uses us to let this happen. And he says, and pray that we may be delivered. That we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. For not everyone has faith. Now, he's not talking about all of them out there. He expects that. All of the people outside of that, he expects that they are unbelievers. Certainly his heart is just filled with warmth when he finds out that they're not. But he's talking about within them. And if you remember that Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, that Paul was at Corinth when he wrote it. And if you remember the issue that he's having there, that he is struggling against people who not only hate him, but hate God. And so they want him to reject the word of God, and they want people to reject what Paul has said about God. And so he says, so pray for God's message, but pray for our protection. And pray that God will protect us from them, because there is a danger there. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the one who suffered in the name of Jesus Christ, but never acknowledged that it was his suffering, but rather said, I suffer because of Jesus. And so as he points these things out, he asks for these prayers. He says, this is the problem. It's because you will take this message into the places that nobody knows it. You will take this message into the place that people, when they hear it, will reject it and hate you for bringing it. That you will take this message and you will find inside of this all kinds of suffering and struggle. And so it makes sense then that when you say this to even believers, that it will still give you problems. So even as we speak it to each other, even as we encourage each other in God's word, we continue to have these struggles. But God, the Lord, is faithful. And he will strengthen you. And he will protect you. And he says that we have this confidence. In verse 4 he says, we have this confidence in the Lord. And certainly that's what prayers are building up, right? Not only it builds up this protection that we understand that we have. You know, he's not protecting us physically, but he's protecting them spiritually. He's protecting their souls. That God protect us from what they do, because he's getting ready to move into this discussion about the idol people and how it affects them. So he says, so we ask for the same thing. You pray for us. So our spirits, our souls are protected. Our faith is protected in this. And that as we pray for this, then we have this confidence in the Lord that he will do these things. And you say, how do you have that confidence? How do you know? Because he's doing it in you. That he has done this and he continues to do this in you. That you obey the things that we commanded. Now Paul the Apostle has this ability. He has this authority within the body of believers, within the church. They were the last line of authority, the apostles were, that came directly in the voice of Jesus Christ. Now we have other messengers, but they don't bear that authority, but we do bear authority. So as he says then, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Now this is good stuff. Okay, that as you look at this and we say, well, yeah, I want God's love, right? I want to do that. Don't you want that? Don't you want God's love in your life? I hope you want that. You know, but really where we get confused is what does that mean? Understand this, that when we love God, our life becomes difficult. Our lives become the struggle that they always were, but we now acknowledge. That as we start to see all of those things of God, that in his love for us, it becomes kind of one of them things that's really hard to be in, right? It becomes one of those things that, you know, because the world says, this is love. This is what love is to the world. That if you go out there and somebody loves you, you're just going to feel great. You're going to feel good. You know, and about your whole life, don't worry about all that stuff. As long as somebody loves you, as long as you have love in your life, you got all that you need. Well, explain that to my wife. Explain that to her, that all she had to do was love me and her life was going to be great. I dare you to convince her that her life is like this angelic path now as she walks down the road because she married a guy who loves her. It's been hard on her. It's been a lot of work for her. It's been all of these things for her. But she's never, ever gave up on that. This is love. Love comes from the person that then when you give it, there's no expectation that you will receive it. God loves you regardless of what you think of him. And that as God loves you, though, and it stirs your heart, it reminds you of the things that God has done for you, then you start to love him in return. You see, this is the nature of our God. God is love. And when you accept that, you accept all of the things that come in that nature. That means the ability to forgive people that you don't want to forgive. The ability to walk away from sin. The ability then to stand in the presence of God and say, that would give me so much joy. But I know that it's displeasing to you, God, so I will not do that. This is the difference between a person who stops at a stop sign when nobody is around. And a person who just blows it because they know nobody's watching. When something's inside of you, when something's instilled inside of you, your very nature changes. You become this different person. And this is God's love. And it directs you. Notice that when Paul wishes that for them, or prays that for them rather, and actually this is a declaratory statement that he's making, but really it's a prayer. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts into these things. May he direct your heart into God's love. To remember that anything that you do and say is in God's love. And so make sure that it is. Make sure that it's not in your decision of what God's love is. And then, and certainly I believe that my wife knows this with all of her heart, that the Lord direct your hearts into Christ's perseverance. If you only knew what she had to suffer. But if you only knew the kind of love that comes from someone who suffers it. You see, this is not what we want, is it? It's not what we want in our marriages. When we get into our relationships, we get into our marriages, really, isn't that what we're looking for? We're looking for this idyllic thing, right? We want all the good things. And then we have a wedding ceremony. Man, it just seems like it's going to be a party through the whole thing. And then the first bill comes in. And then the first child comes. And then all the responsibility starts to show itself. And then all of a sudden we realize, this is hard work. And he says, yeah, but you love me, right? And you can't remember that love. They talk about forgetting stuff. Not remembering. Do you remember your first love for Jesus Christ? Do I remember my first love for my wife? Does she remember her first love for me? And shouldn't that just continue to grow and grow and grow? And isn't that what God has set for us? Is that as we love him and our love for him grows, then so does our perseverance. Anybody that thinks that in a relationship or in a marriage that all you got to do is say, I love you, that it just covers everything, you're in for a rough ride. Because it's hard work. It's something that you have to do. So in the perseverance then, what we have is action. We have intent. We have action. We have things that you have to do. You see, it's not a matter of just feeling the love of God and, oh, I feel it. That's not it. It's feeling the love of God and it causes you to act. It causes you to do something. Christians weren't made to sit in chairs and pews all of their lives. We came here to worship our God so that we could go there and take this message out there. That God loves us. God forgives us. God will protect us. You say, yeah, but look at all the evil things that happen in the world. All the things that take place out there. Yes, certainly those things are taking place. Those are things that are taking place that people don't know God's love. Those are the things that are happening in the world that people see that they say, well, if there is God, why doesn't he stop that? Why would he stop that? Why would he make that happen? So I can be happy. Don't let suffering, don't let struggles come my way. And when they do, I'm going to run away from them. I'm going to go stand over here. I'm going to pout. And I'm going to tell God, hey, God, what happened over there? I don't want that no more. You essentially make God into a vending machine. And so what happens then is that Paul says, take all of that and now deal with the people who are idle in your church. Take all of that and go to them. Notice in verse 6, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. Now, from anybody else, that might be a problem. But when it comes from the Apostle Paul, when it comes from any of the apostles, they have that authority. They have that authority to command and to say that in this way, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the authority that I have as a pastor of this church comes through the Word of God. In other words, my authority is to ensure that you hear this. And that the authority that I have, as long as I'm directing you to this, then I can bring that to you. As long as that is, it's always coming to you, no matter what we're doing, then I have the ability, the authority that is given to me by God to make sure that it comes in the truthfulness of Scriptures itself. But I also have the authority to put my foot down in places that it's not. That's the authority that he gives me. Okay, he doesn't give me the authority to command you to follow. He doesn't give me the authority to tell you, you have to or else. But Paul has that authority. And the reason I emphasize that is because of what he is about to say. So he says to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Why would he command that? Why would he command that? What is the point of doing that to someone, of telling us that? If they're idle and disruptive, stay away from them. If they don't live according to these things, stay away from them. But didn't you just tell us to take this message to the unbelievers? How are we going to do that? You say stay away from them, but at the same time, you command us or tell us that we have to take this to them. Well, here's the matter, and here is the issue. Remember, they've already brought some problems to him, and he is answering them. What he is saying, that this is the final line. That in this final line, that if they will not listen to the things that they were taught, the information they received from the Scriptures, and this is where the pastor comes in, if he is being faithful and truthful in these things, not just because the pastor doesn't like something, but if he's being faithful and truthful in these things, these are the things that you received in the teaching. These are the things that you received from the apostles. These are the things that you received from Jesus Christ and from God himself. And that as you receive those things and you refuse to live according to them, Paul says the final line that you have is to stay away from them. Why? Because they will drag you with them. Now, he doesn't end that there. What he's saying, though, that this is a matter of priority. There is nothing more important than your faith in your faith walk. Without it, you're done. Without it, you have nothing left. All you got is a bunch of head stuff that you can maybe throw out to people and impress them with the knowledge that you have. But if there's no heart attached, you're just a clanging gong. And so what he wants us to understand in this, because he's going to go into the other things. But first and foremost, he wants you to understand that there is nothing more important than this. When you have false teaching that comes in and you think it's stripping away your faithfulness, don't worry about the false teacher. Get rid of them. That if you have this false teaching that comes in and causes you to believe other things than what Scripture has told, you need to be worried and concerned about your faith. So you need to protect that first. You need to act. God will protect you. But if you refuse to be protected, He will let you go. And so He warns them, He cautions them, He commands them that this is your priority. Listen. Have you ever wondered why we don't evangelize strip clubs? Have you ever wondered about that? Come on, you've never thought about that? Is that just me? Okay, so look at this for a second. We go out, and we go out into the world, and we say, let's find the most sinful place that we can find, that men mostly, and women, because guess what men are looking at? Let's go find a thing where the clarity of sin is so obvious to us that we know exactly what we got to do when we walk in there. Right? We're going to walk in there, we know that it is obvious. I mean, short of them, of course, I don't know that all business practices are all legit anyway, but as we walk in there, we can say, we definitely know there's sin going on in here. Right? You walk into that. That's where you should go. According to all of the things that we know about sharing this message and who we share it with, we should just walk into there and we should start speaking to them this scripture. The most horrible place that we can think of. Right? You got women being abused. You got women being objectified. Even though they volunteer to be there, or so they say, probably in the background they're saying, well, we didn't really want to be there. It's the only choice we have. Right? And then you got men who are paying money for that. You got men who are looking on these women who are being objectified, who are being made less than people, even though they say, but no, look, I'm in the center of it. Yeah, we got that. We understand that part. But as all of this takes place, isn't this where we should be then? But Paul says, don't do it. Don't you dare do it. Because this is what will happen to you men that walk in there. You will be tempted beyond anything that you can control. You will be tempted to a point where that your faith is now at risk. And so what he's saying is, keep it a priority. If that's the danger of that place, don't put your faith in it. If you want to reach those people, there's got to be another way. There's got to be another way. And there has been another way, by the way, if you're really wondering, because it's just not my idea. I don't sit at home thinking about strip clubs. You've met my wife. She would kill me dead and ask for forgiveness later. But as we look at these things and we try to understand them, we got to understand how does this work its way into our lives that Paul helps us with these things. So what he's saying is keep this in priority, but then you got to find a way to deal with them. You got to find a way to deal with the idle people and those who are disruptive. He says you ought to know that we set an example for you. We showed you how to do this. We did this among you. And so that he says so that as you give. As you see this and you approach this and you work on this this opportunity to work with an idle person or a disruptive person, you remember Paul's example and how we did it. You remember the things that you were taught in Scripture. You remember the things that you received and were told to do. You remember those things in God's love and in Christ's perseverance. And that as you continue to face that, then you see and start to understand and realize your purpose in this church is each other. That's your purpose. That when you look to each other, whether it's encouragement, whether it's helping to understand, it doesn't matter how you help and love one another. You just as long as you help and love one another in the name of Jesus Christ. As long as you're doing those things, Paul says, this is what matters, is that you do it in that way. If you do it and you fail, you do it, they wander off, they're now gone, then what do we do? Do we say we failed? Does Jesus not work? You know, I guess maybe we better find a different message. Absolutely not, although that's what's happening. We're saying, look, the messaging of Jesus Christ just doesn't really cut it anymore. We need to make it more hip. Okay, I know that's a word from my time, but you're just going to have to live with that. Okay, we have to make it more hip. I mean, they don't think we're groovy. That's a word from my time. You guys you still say cool, right? You still say cool? That's from my time. You stole that. But anyway, so, you know, we say, well, they're not catching us, so we got to do something so they understand it. So what do? We make it more acceptable. We make it more palatable. And so what Paul says is, no, you don't. You bring it in there, understanding what your priorities are and understanding how you're going to protect yourself, and that as you bring it in there, that you look at them as the examples, that you know what you're looking for, and the same thing applies to each other, that we look to each other and we apply that same thing. We know what we're supposed to be. You know this, loved ones. You know this, what you're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. And so as you look at that example for one another, then you realize, well, maybe that's not the example that I should be following. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying. He's saying, when we were with you, we weren't idle. We didn't take anything from you that we didn't work for or pay for. We didn't do anything in you and with you that brought us advantage over you. All we did when we were here with you is we brought this message and we loved you. And we loved you and we brought this message and we did all of the things that God called us to do in your presence, so that when you looked at us, that you would be encouraged if you were doing the right thing or not doing the right thing. But this is what we refuse. And this is what some people refuse. They reject that. And they say, well, some people just think that they are better than us, so that's why they do that, instead of looking at themselves and saying, I could be better. You see, this is the problem that we have in all of this. That as Paul brings this to them, is helping them to see these examples. He says that we didn't do this, you know, we didn't take things from you because, you know, we don't have the right to that help. We do have the right. Remember, he has the authority. This is why it's important that he expresses that. They have the authority, they have the right to those things. But he says, we didn't even take that. The reason we did that was in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. We wanted you to see what it looked like to be in godly living. And so that's why we were with you. That's why you are together. That when you're together, we see that example. That when we see there's not an example, then we strive in God's love and Christ's perseverance to help each other out to live that example. You need each other. You need each other. In the relationship that I have with my wife and that she has with me, the one thing that we have recognized over all this time, we need each other. I need her. I need her to be the wife that God intended her to be. I need to be the husband that God intended me to be for her. She needs that from me. And so as we look at this relationship that we have in each other and in our church, that we start to see that this is the reason why Paul doesn't give specifics. These are basics. These are foundational. These are things that are in your nature that you will live them out. Paul says that we never considered ourselves, but we considered you more important. That we worked, even though we didn't have to, we did it anyway, because we didn't want to take away from you that you could give to others who actually had a need. He says, that's why we had this rule that we gave to you. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And so right away we run out and we buy all kinds of food and we go collect up all food banks and stuff. And we say, well, let's just feed people. But that's really not his point. Certainly it was a practical matter within there. You know, that, you know, you didn't work, you didn't eat. That was an issue. That'd be an issue in my house. If I don't eat, it gets to be a really bad situation. And that as we look at the things of our lives and we look at these, all the things we say, you know, what are these basic things that we need? Paul is saying, yeah, that's the example. But that's not the lesson. The lesson is this, is that Christ called you. And when you came to him, you gave yourself to him. You said, I follow Jesus. then what you're saying is, now I will act on that. I will do this. I will earn my keep with Christ. I will continue to be the spiritual husband that God called for her. And that as He called me out for that, I have an obligation, not to her, but to God. It is my love for her that she receives the benefit of that. And so as we look at this, and He says, so this is what we say. If you're unwilling to work, you're not going to eat. And we think right away, okay, let's just cut them off from the table. That's not the case. The case is that we feed from the Word of Christ. The case is that we feed from God in our faith. That God feeds us, protects us, cares for us, provides for us in our faith. Yes, we have a part. We have something that we have to be active in. But as we look at this and we try to bring ourselves to this understanding, we got to understand this. He's not going to just do it for you. He's not going to say, okay, I love me for you. That wouldn't make any sense in my marriage. She doesn't love me, but don't worry about it if you don't love me, because I'm going to love me for you. Does that make sense? I hope that doesn't make sense, because I'm having a hard time saying it. It's confusing. And so as we look at this and we say, well, what's He doing? Because He's showing you how to show your love. He's not going to do it for you. Do you love Him or not? Is the question. And you say, yeah, I do. I love Him. I just want nothing but good things from Him. No, I don't want to do any of this work stuff. That sounds rough. He says, no, if you want to eat, you have to work. You have to do this. And he says in verse 11, he says, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not. I love this. This is Paul and all of his sarcasm. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. And then Paul says, they aren't busy. They're busy bodies. Because it seems like all of the things that they're busy at, all of the energy that they use to be disruptive and to be idle, couldn't you use that all of that energy to be productive? Couldn't you use all of that energy to be accountable within the church? Couldn't you use all of that energy, you know, to do something that's good in God's name? But that's not how they work, is it? They work for themselves. They work for what they want, what they desire. And that's how we live in the world oftentimes. That we just say, well, as long as we get the things that we want, then we're going to be good. But Paul says, that just makes you a busybody. That means you just act busy so everybody thinks you're busy. So that when they talk amongst themselves, they say, well, he's really busy. But the truth is, you're not busy doing anything. You're just being a busy body. I love that because that's a word from my time. That's a word from that. I remember my mom actually using that word. Don't be a busybody. You need to do something to help. So he's, again, and then he brings it full circle at the end, and then 14 he says, do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. You see, God has a purpose for it. God has a purpose for that separation. You know, that's why you find it in Matthew 18 in the discipline of the church. There comes a moment after you've tried everything else that he says, then you bring it to the church, not so the church can say, well, we think he should give another try, but rather so the church would understand he's being disassociated from the church. And so as they're disassociated from the church, then what happens next is that then the expectation is that they learn something, that they understand, that they, like Paul says, they feel ashamed. He said, well, that's terrible. Don't make people feel ashamed. No, it's not terrible. It's a way for them to grow. If they see it, if they accept it, if they will not accept it, then you protect the faith. This is what you will find in the leaders of your church, that they will put themselves between you and anyone who has a desire to draw you away from the truth of Jesus Christ. Now notice I didn't say from being a member of this church. I said between you and anyone who tries to pull you away from the truth of Christ. But if you freely turn away, they are commanded and directed to freely let you go. For you to seek it out. And the reason that we have that is in the purpose of God and Jesus Christ is that so that they can face Satan on their own. So that they can face those things on their own and they understand what it was that they did to bring shame to God. And so that way then they will be ashamed. That's the purpose of what God has commanded of the church. And that is the purpose of why we do those things. That is why Paul now is telling them this, because he is fulfilling his authority within the church. So their basic obstacle in this is that they're just dealing with the sin nature. We're dealing with that too. We deal with the sin nature. You have it. I got it. Everybody has sin nature. And so as we have to deal with that, Paul is saying, you got to look to the one who helps you with that, and that is Jesus. That is God. That's the Holy Spirit. That if you don't turn to them in prayers, then you will never turn to them. You know, we talk about all the time about how often do you pray, how much should you pray, you know, but the truth is that you should be praying all the time. And not in the sense that you come back and say, see what I prayed over today? Not like that at all. But rather in your conversation with God about what you should do, how you should handle, what does this mean? What are we doing? All of those things in your life that you wake up to. Because I know for a fact what finally gave Laura Lee a godly husband was God. It wasn't her. She tried to mold me and make me into something that I should be as a husband. But those are things or thoughts from her own mind. You know, that she thought this is what a good husband is. Really what it was, she wanted a good husband, so she was building one. Okay? Because what she got wasn't a good husband. But it wasn't until God came into my life that made me a godly man that performed as a good husband, as a godly husband to her. This is how it works. And this is what he's doing. So if you don't turn to him in prayers, then you're turning away from him. And this is the warning that Paul gives him. This is why he says, pray for us. Pray for us. Let us know and see your selflessness. Pray for me. I pray for you all the time. You've said that how many times? We pray for you. And we see in you that God is at work. But they're dealing with the sin and this nature of the sin that people have given themselves over to. Disruptive and idle people have surrendered to sin. How we deal with that is the way then that God then shows his works in you. Paul says, don't regard them as enemies. Don't hate them. We don't hate them. For any of the people in our past that we have dealt with, we shouldn't hate them. But rather, we should love God and continue to act as God would act in their lives. But to warn them, as you would a fellow believer. We warn them. And if they don't heed the warning, then they are on their own. Because what's at risk are people being given over to hell. Us. And them. And so what should this look like in your lives? Will there be changes in your lives? If you surrender to the work of God and Jesus Christ, if you surrender to God's love, there's going to be a change in your life. And it's not because you think, well, I should be a better person or I should dress better, but rather because God is changing you. And as God changes you, you start to see things the way that God sees them. But you're also still vulnerable to that sin. And so what happens in your life as you walk, then you will see this struggle all the time. All of this that we come to, that we fight against, that we give into. And this is why he says, I pray for this for you, that may the Lord direct your hearts in God's love and Christ's perseverance. That as you struggle through those things, that then God moves you in your heart, that he continues to change you in your heart. Not because you think it looks good, not because you think it puts you on high on the totem, but because you love God. Because you love Jesus. So what would this look like in our church? Or what should this look like? Two things, and then we're done. There would be peace. There'd be peace in the church. Because you wouldn't really be thinking about yourself and what everybody should be doing for you. You'd be thinking about, what can I do for you? So there would be peace. There's never any peace when you think about yourself more than you ought, as Scripture tells us. As you look at yourself more importantly as others, you can't have peace. So there only comes peace when we unify ourselves in Jesus. When we give ourselves over to what He teaches and not what we think should be. And there's always than in a church, defense. You put on the armor of God, right? You've heard that. You put on the armor of God. And so we go into our defense to protect ourselves too. God will protect you, but he will use you to do it. So as you become in danger and you start to seek God and His protection, you move into your prayers. You see how this works? You move into your prayers. You move into your scriptures. You start to look for those protections. You start to look for those things. And all of a sudden, as God moves that into you and you move into that, then He protects you. He protects your spirit and all those things. That's your defense. But notice that there is never any place in scriptures that we're told to attack. It's defensive for us. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. We're not an offensive unit. We're a defensive unit. We defend, we protect each other through Christ, through the strength and the power that is our God, who is the armor that we wear. But we never are given to this opportunity to attack. Hence Paul's warning. Don't treat them as enemies. Don't hate them. Because you will fall into sin when you do. I've witnessed this in your leaders of your church. I've witnessed into those who step forward and say, I'm actively working in Christ. That they continue to do so in peace. They continue to do so in God's love. They deal with all of the things, good or bad, in God's love. Because in the end, each and every one of us is responsible for receiving Christ so that we can persevere, so that we can continue. This is the perseverance of Christ. This is the love of your God, that you recognize that He commands you. Father, I do thank You for Your loved ones here today. I thank You, Father, that You give them these hearts to continue in Your Word. I ask, Lord, that it doesn't stop here. I ask, Father, that You help them to take this with them as they go out into this world. That it is dangerous out there, Father. It is dangerous. That they would give over to these things their very love for You. I ask, Father, that You protect them. Protect them in Your truth. Protect them in their prayers. Protect them, Father, in their willingness to stand in Your presence, even when they stand in evil. So help them, Father, out there in this world to be protected. But I ask for that same protection for our church. I ask, Lord, that You help us to remember that within our nature, within the nature of Jesus Christ, that we were intended to share this message with other people. Whether we call it evangelism, whether we call it gospel, Lord, we just get so tied up in those things. But help us to remember this, that when we share this message, we share Your love. And however we share our love for You is the message that You bring to them. That You love us. That You forgive us. That You will save us. And You will judge us. And so we just ask, Father, that You help us to carry those things in our hearts so that as we struggle ourselves in this world, that we will persevere. That we know that this is the outcome that You have given us. But it's in our hearts that sometimes we wonder, Lord, if we're a part of that. So we ask You today to encourage us, to strengthen us, to lift us up, to put us back into the struggle, to help us to be that church that not only spreads this message, but honors the God who sent it. And we do love You, Lord, and we do thank You for seeing us as those who need You. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I have the elders come forward for